Well, it's good to be back. Seems like it's been a month since I've been gone. I have a lot to tell you, but first of all, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. That means we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have a few moments of silent prayer in order to clear the decks of any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You have given us yet another day. We recognize that it is from Your grace that all blessings flow, including this day. A day that we can set things aside, step out of the rat race, and concentrate on what is really important in this life, and that is Your great and mighty Word. We're in awe of the things that You provide for us. Altogether faithful. You protect us. You provide for us. We can depend upon You every moment of every day. And we're so thankful that You've given us the grace system of perception, whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. And it doesn't depend on us. Nothing in Your plan depends on us. It's all about who and what You are. So we pray that You will help us to grow in capacity to appreciate who and what You are and what You do for us as we study Your Word. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It seems like Carrie and I have been gone a month because we've packed so much into this two-week vacation. It's been a while since we've had a two-week vacation. I know I came back a little heavier. Somebody said, did you have to come home to rest? And that's pretty much it. We went up to northern Arkansas and visited a really good friend of ours, Greg Kreitzer. Some of you know him, and if you don't, he'll be around here in December, because every December he comes down here and spends that month with us. He teaches a Bible class in Mountain Home. And when we went into his house, he has this nice big house that's up for sale. If any of y'all are going to northern Arkansas, check it out. Anyhow, when we walked in, it said, "Welcome, Royal Family of God." Now, that's a welcome, isn't it? And it was just wonderful to be with other believers there. We had the opportunity of twice being in his Bible class. He teaches a home Bible class there every Monday. So we were there two Mondays and was able to meet the people there. And the people there are the type, well, they're just like you. They're the type that you would instantly have a rapport with, because they are positive believers. And they just, it's just wonderful to be around other people who are hungry for God's Word. And so we sat around a table the first night, and Greg teaches for 2 hours, by the way. It's a different format, though. We're actually sitting around a kitchen table, and it's more informal, and he asks a lot of questions, and it's a little different, but it was really great. And then that Friday, they had a special feast for us. And when I say a feast, it was a feast. We had some people that came up from Louisiana. It was the hostess sister that has been on the internet, tuned into this ministry for a bit, and it was nice to meet them, and they were able to connect a face with the sound that comes through that computer after a long time. I was very impressed with her notes. She had a green, everything is printed out that she has on the internet, gets from the internet. And it was highlighted with three or four different colors and notes all over it. And she started asking me questions right off the bat, which is fine with me. And one of her first questions was, she turned to a page in her notes. She said, "Now, can you explain these three right here?" And it was lapsarianism, superlapsarianism, and infralapsarianism. And I said, whoa! I said, it's kind of hard to describe those and explain those in just a short time. But they were great. And while we were there, there's a beautiful home, and it's out in the woods. Somebody said, come, look out the window. And I went out and looked out the window, and in their yard was cut in mowed, but outside that was the wilderness. And there were about 7 wild turkeys that were just walking right across their yard. Wild turkeys. And I got my camera, and I think I have it on film. You know, with the video part of the camera. I took 2 other pictures through the window, and all that came out there was a screen. But that was nice. And then when we were at Greg's house, he said, come here, be quiet. And I looked out, and there were deer feeding right in his backyard, about 20 feet from us. So Arkansas, by the way, Arkansas is a beautiful state. So we went to the Bible classes and ate, and we came home and ate. Then we left and ate and came home and ate. That was kind of how it went every day. And we went to Branson, Missouri. And right outside of Branson, Missouri is a place called Silver Dollar City. And that was my cup of tea. It was, I don't know how to describe it. It wasn't what I thought it was going to be like the Renaissance Festival, where it's all out in the grass and... But it was different, and they had an amphitheater that seated about 2,000 people. That's how big it was. And they would have, every evening at 6, when the park would close, but then the people that stayed were treated to, what is it called, a show, I guess you would say, an act, a show. And it was really good. There was music and... They had one was kind of a country thing. But then the last day we were there, the whole park, they shut down for 3 days and converted everything. That's funny, converted. They converted it to a gospel message. And that last day we were there, the whole theme, and there were about 2,000 people there, was there were 2 groups of singers that were singing gospel messages. And the whole... park, if you've been there before, is very family-oriented and Christian-oriented. In these plays or shows, and especially in this gospel part, they were giving the gospel right from the stage, and they were praying from the stage, and it was just, I couldn't believe that it was 2009. It seemed like we were going back maybe to the early 50s or something, where things were really great. And they had tremendous ice cream there, too. I was able to coerce it wasn't coercion, but I was able to entice Carrie on the giant swing they had there. When you think of a swing, this wasn't a backyard swing. You sit in it and they strap you in, and it swings up about 6 stories high. And then it swings back this way about 6 stories high. And when we first started, they went about halfway up the first leg of it. That's when the screaming started. And we weren't even halfway up. And then when it got back to this part, that you don't get to the level. They take you on up above level like this. And you're actually, they have this bar, and that's what's keeping you from falling out. And... that was enjoyable to me. And I don't know how I did it, but they have this thing there called the powder keg. And I was able to get her on that also. It's just kind of like a little train, and you get on it, and it goes forward to where it clears the beginning part there, and then it slides you up. On horizontally, this big device slides you up on this platform type thing, and then the sirens start going off. And the next thing you know, it's like being catapulted off an aircraft carrier. And I couldn't hear anything after that, but it had kind of the loop-de-loop and the side thing. And we went up to one. It was real, really high before you start down. And I was telling Carrie, look at this beautiful scenery out of it. There's just one other little dip. It was a little more than a little. Anyway, I went on one other ride after that. It was called Wildfire, and it was the biggest one. And she decided not to go on that one. They have pictures. Greg took pictures of us when we were in the swing. And I don't know how. We didn't bring a camera in that day, so he was taking the pictures. And he says that he's got us on three different deals. And he says it's a hoot. Anyhow, there was one day when we were at the home of these people who were having the Bible class. They were talking about their cellar. And we don't get to go down into a cellar very often, so Carrie started going down the cellar. Now, I was outside, and she missed a step or something, and she tumbled down this whole flight of stairs. And they were wooden. There was no carpet or anything. And I'm outside, and someone runs in and says, "Hurry, come quick, Carrie fell." So I go down there, and she's at the bottom of this stairs, all crumpled up like this, and everybody was afraid to touch her. And I thought, oh, mercy. And she knew how to fall, though. Of all things that was hurt was one toe that's in the middle. There's nothing, you know. I don't know how one toe gets hurt in a fall that's protected by all the other toes. And what was it, your thumb? It was your thumb? Oh, mainly the toe. And she got up and everybody was in awe. So we thank you for your prayers. For the falling down the stairs and when we're on the wildfire and all that type of thing. And it was really great to visit with these people. And then there was one day that we set aside, because it wasn't until we were already on our way that we found out that R.B. Thiem Jr., my mentor from Baraka Church, had gone on to be with the Lord. And we were not able to participate in anything that was respecting him and remembering him, because we were gone that entire time. And so we thought, well, what we'll do is have our own memorial. So we went to a really fine restaurant, and we ordered a really fine bottle of wine, and we all had the stem glasses. And each one of us took our turn to say what he meant to us and how he had impacted our lives. And whoever was giving their part about what he meant to them would raise their glass and would say what he meant to them. Then we would all toast. And it went around. There was five of us, by the way. And the years of time spent under that ministry between those five people was way in the decades. And I can assure you that by the time we got to that last toast, there was not a dry eye. So we were also blessed to be able to hear the memorial that was given to him from Baraka Church. We heard it on the through the phone, had it amplified a bit. So I wanted to talk a little bit about him today, because some of you knew him, some of you didn't know him well, some of you had been under his ministry for a long time. Some of you maybe have heard his tapes or read some of his books. We have some in the library. And maybe some of you don't know anything at all about him. But I can tell you for sure that you have been impacted by him, whether you even know who he is or not. Because he had impacted me in such a way and influenced me in such a great way that if you've been under this ministry for any time, his impact is still going on through me and through 84 other pastors that were ordained there at Baraka Church. I can remember the first time that I saw him. You would probably have the same thought as I did. He was different. I went there for the first time, and he had a commanding influence about him. he was there was an air about him that came across as a leader. I mean, a real leader, a man's man. And I sat down in that church and I thought, this is kind of strange because I've never been in a church like this before. When I first walked into it, there were pictures on the halls of these battle scenes of these airplanes when they had the two wings and so forth. And I thought, I never saw anything like that in a church before. And Carrie had already told me, when you go there, you don't talk. You don't look at me. You don't wiggle. You don't move. You don't turn your head. You don't get up and go to the bathroom. You don't do anything. You just sit there like a statue. So I was a little apprehensive to begin with. I didn't know exactly what to expect. And then he comes. His pulpit is kind of like a crow's nest. It sits right on the edge of the stage. And he is a commanding figure. And so I started listening. And he started saying things like, a fortiori. And I was so tempted. I wanted to, like, a fortiori. But I was told, don't talk. So I didn't talk. But I did make a little list of things that were going down, of what he was saying. And then he said, jackass this and jackass that. And I thought, I never heard that come from a pulpit. And I have to admit, I was a little bit offended by that. Can you imagine? You can tell a lot of changes have been made since then. So, anyhow, that was my first take on who he was. And then, because I was in false doctrine at that time, I was into what we call now Reformed theology. And I was a cheerleader for that false doctrine. And I found out that he wasn't on board. So I started going there for the purpose of showing that he was wrong. I was going to show Carrie that he was wrong. Can you imagine? And so I had my notebook there and I was, bring it on. And boy, did he ever bring it on. And he demonstrated through Scripture that I was on the wrong side of truth. And I had to make a decision, the same that so many of you have to make from time to time. Am I going to cling to what I've always thought was right and true? Or am I going to embrace truth when you see it? It would be easy for me to say, well, I can just discount that. But I knew in my soul that he was right. So there was a transition that took place as I sat in that seat, from trying to prove him wrong to understand that he has already proven me wrong through the Scriptures. And it's the power of the Word that did it. And from that point on, I started learning. And I continued to learn. This was in around 1978, along that period. By the way, he taught 6 times a week. So if you think that it's hard to come to Country Bible Church 3 times a week, he taught 6 times a week. Can you imagine the study that that took? And of course, he taught from the original languages, and he was a dynamic personality. And there were those who just couldn't handle that personality. And it didn't matter to me. I mean, I've been very blessed in this church that I don't have to make manners an issue. And that's kind of a dynamic that works in smaller churches. The more people that you have that come to the church, the more chances you're going to have of having someone who is arrogant, who is not going to have a cavalier attitude towards God and His Word, and might even be disturbing to others. And he would nip that in the bud in a heartbeat. See, we don't have that many people, I mean, relatively speaking, and so there's less chance of that happening. But when I see it, I will root it out as he did. Well, not exactly as he did. You're in the blue shirt. What are you doing over there? The Word of God is not going to be found in her ear. If you don't like it, see me afterwards. That type of thing. And some people would be. And if you've never heard him, if you think I'm exaggerating, you hadn't heard his tapes. Anyhow, he would. And he was doing that in order to protect his flock. Everyone that comes into the assembly where the Word of God is being taught has to show proper respect. And it's the pastor's job. If that's not being done, he has to take care of it. And I've heard people various times that had gone to Baraka Church and left and said that, well, they left because he was so rude or something like that. Never once in all the times that I've heard of people who left that church ever said, I left because of a doctrinal issue and he was wrong. It was always over him being too gruff or personality or something like that, which is, by the way, the wrong reason to leave anyway. He was my mentor. It was R.B. Thing Jr. that put the Word of God above anything else. And I was so tired of hearing mamby-pamby, milquetoast type of pastors. And when someone spoke with authority and dogmatism and speaking truth, that fed my soul. And I was hungry for it. And little did I know, when I first started going there, that I had the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. It surprised a lot of people when they found out. I went to a high school reunion, and they still don't believe that I'm a pastor. It didn't surprise them any more than it did me. But it is because of his faithfulness in teaching that I was even able to identify that gift. At the memorial, there was a brochure that had been passed out, or a schedule, and Baraka Church very thoughtfully sent me this. In fact, it sent two of these, as well as a DVD of the proceedings. I was invited for a special memorial reception after the memorial there had been finished at a fancy hotel. I don't remember which one, but I didn't know it until I got home. It was on the answering device. I just want to say that Baraka Church has always treated me like royalty. Now we all are royalty. But they have always gone out of their way to treat me personally and Carrie with the utmost respect and grace. I just wanted to say that, make that public, that you recognize that that's something else that we appreciate. Of course, more than anything, it's the doctrine. Now, here, I'm going to read you a few paragraphs of this, not all of it, but a few paragraphs, so that you will get a flavor for who he was. Robert B. Thing, Jr., pastor of Baraka Church for 53 years. That's a long time, folks, to be in one church. 53 years. Bob graduated from Beverly Hills High School in the summer of 1936, having lettered in football, track, and gymnastics. When Bob was teaching, when the Colonel was teaching in 1978, he was, I think he was in his 70s then. And I was in my 30s. And I guarantee you, I would not even begin to challenge him in any way, especially physically. Even when he was in his 70s, he talked like a lion and he looked like a lion. And I figured he could probably also fight like a lion, so I wouldn't want to have to tangle with him. But he lettered in football, track, and gymnastics. Bob enrolled at the University of Arizona in Tucson in the fall of 1936, where he majored in classical Greek and joined the Reserves Officers Training Corps. After a distinguished college career, he graduated on 29 May 1940, magna cum laude and Phi Beta Kappa. He was also commissioned as a second lieutenant in the United States Army Reserve. His training was interrupted by World War II, and so he went into the Army Air Corps. To further his ministerial preparation, he enrolled in Dallas Theological Seminary, and in 1940, after one semester, his studies were interrupted by the impending entry of the United States into World War II on 3 April 1941, Lieutenant Thieme began active duty in the Army Air Corps. Because of the nature of his assignment duties, he received rapid promotion, and by the end of the war, he attained the rank of Lieutenant Colonel. Lieutenant Colonel Thieme was the Director of Military Training for Flying Training Command, and in his position, he was charged with initiating, prescribing, and standardizing military training for all categories of personnel in the Activation Cadet Program. His duties included coordinating training at 120 Army Air Corps installations throughout the United States and authoring publications that standardized this training. Bob returned to Dallas Theological Seminary in 1946 to resume preparation for the ministry. The academic training he received in Greek, Hebrew, theology, history, and textual criticism became the foundation for a rigorous professional life of studying and teaching the Word of God. From 1950 to 2003, Robert B. Thieme, Jr. was the pastor of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. As pastor, he developed an innovative system of vocabulary, illustrations, and biblical categories designed to communicate the truths of God's Word. This is, when I first went to Baraka, the colonel had an overhead projector, but it's much better than this one, but they just called it the gizmo. And that's one of the things, when you went into that church and you saw a big screen up there, and someone would write on it, that was innovation. No one was doing that at that time. And the illustrations that he gave, I can say right now, the two circles, and most of you know exactly what I'm talking about. He developed that. That was his. If I say the Grace Pipeline, immediately that visual comes into your memory, your consciousness. And those are things that he developed when no one else was doing it. And that's another thing that was different when I went there, by the way, the first time. I've never seen one of those before. And he was an innovator. He was way ahead of his time in how he taught, what he taught, and this vocabulary. When I say rebound now, probably all of you, or most of you, know exactly what I'm talking about, because that was part of his innovative vocabulary. Pastor Thieme taught about the legacy of a pastor. The greatest thing a pastor teacher can do for his congregation is to pass on the heritage of doctrine. Every pastor who is faithful in teaching the Word will build something permanent, something that will live beyond his lifetime. In other words, the pastor's epitaph is the doctrine resident in the soul of the congregation. He doesn't need a monument to mark his grave, for the marker is the soul of any believer who has taken in doctrine and who has advanced through the teaching of doctrine, resident in the soul, which is the impact of the pastor's life, and no ornate tombstone could ever replace that monument. Now, there was something that was given to me. This also came in this packet that they sent me with the DVD and so forth. This is blown up a little bit, but this is written by his own handwriting. And this is what he says. This was after the 50th anniversary, after he had been at Baraka Church for 50 years, and that was a blowout. I don't know if you were there, but there were so many people there, they had to put a big tent outside to hold all the people. He said, "I may not see my 60th anniversary with you, but I leave you a legacy of Bible doctrine on tapes and in books as the full expression of my love for you. Bible doctrine made real through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit is far greater than the accumulation of my human achievements. Only doctrine in the soul and God's grace in my life is what counts. I give them to you as the expression of my love." That's how a pastor teacher demonstrates his love towards his congregation, is through faithfully teaching the Word of God. Now, it's going to be hard for me to get through this next part, but I'm going to give it a whirl. If I can. Colonel and my dad were very much alike, more than what you may know. Both of them lived most of their life in Houston. Both of them bore the full name of their fathers. Both of them were juniors. Both of them were in the Army Air Corps during World War II. In fact, both of them were in the training aspect of the Army Air Corps during World War II. They both were very strong disciplinarians. They both had Alzheimer's, and it ravaged them for a period of time. They both died on the same date. My dad died August 16, 2008. The colonel died August 16, 2009. They both were heroes. And they both will be missed terribly. So I salute them. It's only the doctrine in my soul and God's grace that was enabled me to get through the loss, through these losses. But we don't end on a sad note. We always end on a very happy note. We're going to see them again. And we're going to see them where there's no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things have passed away. And that ravaged body and the pain and the suffering and the fogginess of soul will be altogether gone. What a meeting will that be. So, that is my salute to the colonel, and again to my dad. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Oh, one other thing I forgot. I'm glad I remembered this. Greg told me to give a message to you. He said, I want you to give this message to Country Bible Church from the pulpit. And he made me promise that I would do it. So this is Greg's message to you. He said that he thanks you for allowing him to borrow Carrie and I for 2 weeks. That was his message. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6. This is where we ended last Sunday. And by now you should be able to recognize what I have been doing. We are in the fundamentals, and I've been trying to hammer over and over the importance of you understanding the fact that we have eternal security. Your salvation does not depend upon you. It never has and it never will. We are kept by the power of God. There are over 40 things that are irrevocable that take place at the moment of salvation. For those of you who are instructed and have gone through this ministry or been in this ministry for a while, or the colonels, you'll know that I'm talking about the top circle. The fact that your ticket to heaven is guaranteed, and nothing that you can do or anyone else can do, no demon, no angel of any kind, no person, not even God Himself can change or alter the fact that once you have placed your faith alone in Christ alone, that you are, or anyone can snatch you out of His hand. And until you have that solidified into your soul, until you recognize that that is indeed a reality, and there's no doubt about it, until you go past that point, you're not going to get out of spiritual kindergarten. And most people, most professing believers, don't even have that in their soul. That's why if you ask them if they're going to heaven, they say, I hope so. Well, that's really an insult. It's really tantamount to saying that I might be a believer, but I don't understand soteriology enough. I don't understand the grace of God. I don't understand very much. All I can do is hope because I haven't applied myself. I haven't put myself under a pastor who teaches the truth. I haven't grown. I've been distracted. So all I can do at this point is just hope that I'm going to heaven. And if that is where you are, or any other person is, they cannot matriculate through the different areas of doctrine in order to reach maturity. And we're going to see here in Hebrews chapter 6, that is our goal. That is our purpose. We cannot glorify God if we are... excuse me. We cannot glorify God if we are spiritually ignorant. If we don't know anything about Him, His plan, His Word, then there's no way that we can glorify Him. And that's our purpose. We're not here for a self-serving, temporary fun trip. We are here to be servants of the Most High. And you cannot serve Him unless you have spiritual moxie, until you can connect the dots. And the first thing that we have to understand is that we have eternal security. You're going to heaven whether you like it or not. And it's not because of us, it's because of who and what God is. Isn't that great to hear, by the way? I mean, there's so many churches out there that are saying that you have to do this list of things. You have to do these rituals. You have to continue to do it. And they have the nerve and the audacity to say they have the good news. Balderdash. They have, what they have is religion. Religion is God, is man trying to gain the approbation or salvation from God by his own work. And Christianity is different than every religion. Because Christianity is a relationship with God based on what He does for us. It's all about who He is, not what we are. And that's the beginning of humility and understanding this issue of eternal security. And the reason that we are in Hebrews 6 now is because this is one of the scriptures that people use in order to try to cast doubt upon whether you're truly going to heaven or not, or whether you're truly saved. There's no adverb in the Bible, throughout the entire Bible, of whether you're truly or really saved. You're either saved or you're not. There's no truly to it. And if you've received the free gift of salvation through faith alone in Christ, then you are saved, period. And it doesn't depend on how much faith you have, what kind of faith you have. It's the object of faith that gets all the merit. So that's why we're in Hebrews 6, and we started in Hebrews 5, verse 11. Excuse me, that's where we'll start today. The book of Hebrews, as you can guess, is written to believers who were Jews. They were Hebrews. And he was trying to teach them about the royal priesthood. And when you get to verse 11, he just stops. It'd be like I was teaching you this morning, and all of a sudden I just stopped. I put it down. And I go like this. And you know something's coming. That's what this writer of Hebrews was doing, because he wanted to go on and teach them more about their royal priesthood. But he says that they became dull of hearing. And we pick that up in verse 11. Concerning him, which you look in verse 10 right above it, was talking about Melchizedek, which he was going to use this priest-king in order to illustrate their royal priesthood. But he could tell that they weren't getting it. They weren't interested. And by the way, this isn't a big church, and I can see all of you very clearly. And I can read body language after 18 years of teaching. And if you're not interested, don't try to fake it, because I already know. But it's your loss. I just keep teaching and keep plugging away. And there are certain ones. By the way, I don't see any in this group today. But there have been some. In fact, there was some last time I taught that had a sneer on their face and thought that they had better things to do. Well, that's the attitude that the writer of Hebrews picked up on. And so when he says concerning him, Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Dull. Dullards. These are people who don't have time for God or His Word because they have bigger fish to fry. They have an agenda. And if God doesn't fit in, God's going to have to wait. Oh, they might be able to fit Him in every other Sunday or maybe here and there. But for the most part, they're not tuned in. They're not hungry. And so this writer says, I'm not going any further. I'm not going to try to teach you the royal priesthood. I might as well be speaking in Chinese or talking to a post. Because they weren't getting it. And to his credit, he stops and he's going to handle the situation. And what he says is not going to be so pretty. They're not going to like it. But that's what the Word of God does. It straightens us out. We are all arrogant and pompous. And the Word of God tells us where our place is. And that the whole universe doesn't revolve around us. It's about God and who and what He is. And so he goes on to say in verse 12, For though by the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. These were people who should already be teaching. Now, this doesn't mean that he was talking to only pastors, and this teaching doesn't mean that you have to be behind a pulpit. But every day, or maybe every day, often, you have the opportunity to impart truth that we call doctrine, Bible doctrine, to people who desperately need it. And they should have been out there on the front lines when you had some wife that is disgruntled because her husband's a monster. And she's going to go around to all the neighborhood and gossip about him. And she stops at a house where there happens to be a woman, a wife, that is not a dullard. She's spiritually in tune. And when the wife comes over to her and starts maligning and gossiping about her husband, she says, Whoa, wait a minute, what are you doing? I don't want to hear it. First of all, that's a sin. You don't talk about anybody that way. Second of all, this is your husband. He is your authority. And you are to obey him, not because of who and what he is, but because God has commanded you to do it. Now that would cause someone to pause, wouldn't it? That's someone that is teaching doctrine. You see? So this isn't just a pulpit. This is you imparting truth at whatever opportunity presents itself. And they weren't doing it. They should have been doing that, but rather than going on and teaching about the royal priesthood, he's going to have to go back, and now they need milk. He's going to have to go back to the elementary principles. He's going to have to go back at salvation. About the gospel with these believers who should already be advanced. So he's straightening them out here. And then in verse 13 he says, For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. If all you get is Bible stories and homilies and little tidbits of pap here and there, you're never going to advance. And that's what most churches do. We have one in churches one in Houston that is a mega church, biggest one in the country. And would you hear Bible stories and what I call pap, milk, just little tidbits here and there. They don't get anything that they can sink their teeth into. That's one thing that I really liked when I went to Baraka Church and started getting techniques and principles, things that I could sink my teeth into and I could apply. Rather than just, David went down in the lion's den. Hooray for David. Daniel. Hooray for Daniel. Did I say David? Okay. Excuse me. One of the favorite ones is David and Goliath. I was going to say that one first. David and Goliath. And that's a great story. But don't we need more than stories? We're on the front lines of the angelic conflict. We are in battle every day. And we desperately need to know how to be winners. Not just survive, but we can win. Is that not good news? Most people who have believed the gospel and are truly believers still don't even know why they're left after they have believed in Jesus Christ. Why are we still here? We can't. Let me tell you something. There's nothing that you can do to improve your salvation. You can't be more saved than you were the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ. So, if that's the case, why did God leave us here? Well, the simple answer is to glorify Him, but the more detailed answer is that we have to grow up. We can't fulfill His plan if we don't even know He has a plan or what the plan is. What are the spiritual dynamics for the church age believer? Church age dynamics? What are you talking about? That's what most people would think. And there have been people that came to this that had come to this church and they would say, I never heard that before. That's different. Oh, I can't stay here. We have to go back and get the same old milk. And some of, if you don't do anything but hear the gospel every Sunday, what are you getting every Sunday? Milk. And he's saying it's time to press on. So he says, but solid food is for the mature, that is spiritually mature, who because of practice have their senses there, would be their power of discernment, trained to discern good and evil. And this word trained, do y'all remember the word for trained, the Greek word we went over there last 2 weeks ago or so? Gymnasio. Gymnazo. It's where we get the word gymnasium. Trained. Where are you trained? Right here. This is our gymnasium. Have you ever seen a guy that looks like Hulk Hogan or used to be Steve Reeves? You know, anybody remember Steve Reeves? Okay. Steve Reeves played Hercules. He played Hercules in movies, and I loved to watch. I love those Hercules. He'd be on a bench, and they had this lady was on the side of him. They had these spikes coming down, and these pagans kept putting more and more weight on this device that was coming down with a spike that was going to go through her heart, and he had to keep holding it up off of her. All it was a fancy bench press. But, oh, and the muffler were ripping. I thought, oh, he is something else. Steve Reeves. Well, it doesn't ring a bell. Anyhow, he went to the gym. That's my point. He went to the gymnasio. Now, how often do you think he went? Do you think he went every Sunday? Huh? Every Sunday he got his... No. You think he went Sunday and Tuesday? Maybe even Sunday, Tuesday, and Thursday? How often did he go? Every single day. He was in that gymnasium. And that's what... Do you know anybody that works out that goes to the gym and just does it on Sunday? If you just went on Sunday and that's the only workout you got, what's your body going to look like? Well, we won't talk about that. Especially after coming back from a 2-week vacation and eating everywhere. I can't believe I brought that up. Trained to discern good and evil. Listen, life is a maze. It really is a maze. It's like, not only is it a maze, it's a fog out there. Satan has seen to it that there are pitfalls and traps all along the way, and you can't see them. You don't notice them unless you have been trained to discern good from evil. Because in our society today, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to know that we are calling evil good and good evil, aren't we? Everything is turned upside down. And apart from God's Word, which is truth, you don't have a truth and I have a truth and they have a truth. There's only one truth and it's God's truth. And it is fantastic. If you don't know what it's like to have absorbed the Word of God, metabolized that doctrine, and its epinosis has changed your way of thinking. And you go out into the world, and there's all this deception, and people come out, and it's postmodernism. Well, it could be this, it could be that, it could be... And you say, no, it's this! And people, huh? Somebody's going to speak authoritatively, dogmatically, with assertion? Yes. You know what happens when you do that, don't you? You become a target. Because there's a lot of people out there that are trying to avoid accountability. And if there's no truth, if you have your truth and I have my truth, I can act according to my truth. If it's not your truth, well, that's just fine. But when someone comes along and says, no, all that truth is crap, it's God's truth, you're going to make enemies. And you are going to be attacked. But it's wonderful. Because it's that confidence. Nobody has confidence in anything anymore. The Word of God says God changes not. He's never going to change, and you can always depend on His Word. And so it's great to speak dogmatically. I hope y'all are speaking dogmatically. Remember the little scenario I gave you of the woman giving doctrine to the wife that was running around talking about her husband? Do you think that woman would say, you know, it could be that maybe you shouldn't be talking about this, but then I don't know. You know, there's no. She assertively said this. Thus saith the Lord. And any time you make an assertion that the wife should be submissive to her husband, you better be ready to back it up, because here come the arrows. Because we live in a society that is absolutely absurd. To make the assertion that any sex outside of marriage is abhorrent to God. Well, what about consenting adults? Well, they can just consent themselves right into hell if they want to. It's not going to change anything. Of course, they won't be going to hell because of their fornication. They'll be going to hell for rejection of Jesus Christ. So here we are at this point again, trying to discern good and evil. What's the difference between good and evil? And how do you discern it? Well, you don't get that in a soundbite. It takes training. It takes over and over subjecting yourself to the teaching of someone that is going to rightly divide the word of truth. And I did this. Here I am again. See, not last Sunday, 2 weeks ago, I got to this very point, and now I'm ready to roll. And I'm looking at the clock. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1. We'll go a little bit here. Therefore, see, the therefore connects this to what was just said. He's still talking to spiritual numbskulls here that should be advancing in teaching, and they're still got to... How would it look like? It's like if you had a bottle. If you went into Walmart and you had a baby bottle, and you went down the aisles and you were looking, you're sucking on this baby bottle. What do you think would happen? You would probably get a comment here or there, huh? Well, that's what most believers are doing. They're walking around in this world. Probably have a pacifier on one side, a baby bottle on the other, they get milk, and they're not even embarrassed. And this guy's saying, hey, wake up, you bunch of babies. You want milk? What's the deal? And now he's saying, therefore. So he's saying, since you're spiritual babies, you should be embarrassed. This is what needs to happen. Leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Now, I don't have time to do this whole part, but let's just take leaving the elementary teachings. Leaving. That word leaving, by the way, does not mean that you're going to reject them or put them behind. You might put this in your notes here. That word there means to graduate. He's not saying that once you've got these elementary principles, that you can put them behind or reject them. In fact, that's what this whole... The reason we're going over this fundamental series is because it's necessary for believers to do what athletes have to do. I was fortunate enough both in high school and college to be on winning football teams. The coaches knew what they were doing. And at various times during the season, even when we were playing the games, we were in the season that counts, they would say, okay, today we're going to go back to the fundamentals. We're going to go over blocking and tackling, the things that are fundamental. Because if you don't do that from time to time, you can start being sloppy in those. And you don't win unless you've got those fundamentals down. And that's why I call this the fundamentals, because we as believers spiritually sometimes need to go back to the fundamentals and make sure we have those covered so we don't get sloppy. And right now what we're dealing with is the fundamental of eternal security. That's why we're here. And that's what he's doing. So leaving doesn't mean you put them behind and forget them. You're going to use them your entire life. The rest of your Christian life, you're going to be using the fundamentals that you've been taught. But he wants to go beyond that, because you can't reach spiritual maturity if all you do is get spiritual milk. So when he says leaving them behind, he's talking about, let's graduate from this. Let's keep these in our repertoire, but let's move forward. And that's what he means there by leaving them the elementary teachings about Christ. And then he says, let us press on to maturity. And that led us there, let us press on, is a present passive subjunctive. Now, what that means, when he says, let us do this, here's a warning right here to us when he says, let us. First of all, the present tense means, let us continue to do this. Not one time, but let's repeatedly do this. The passive voice has to do with what it takes to get to maturity. It's not what you do, it's what God does through you. You don't press on to maturity by gritting your teeth and I'm going to do something. No, you press on to maturity by availing yourself of the Word of God. And it's God that transforms you. When you hear the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit, you're not gritting your teeth. God is doing the changing. When you leave here with a different perspective, when you leave here with a doctrine that you've assimilated, it's epinosis doctrine, your mind has been transformed. According to Romans chapter 12, that's what we're here for, to transform our mind. And so, he says, let us continue to do this. We're going to receive this. And then the subjunctive mood. You know why he's saying, and let us subjunctive mood? Because it depends on two things, whether they were going to press on to maturity. First of all, it depended upon the volition of the people he was talking to. They could say, well, that's fine and dandy, but we're going to continue on the same road we've been on. We don't need this doctrine business. So it depended on their volition. And there's one other thing it depended on also. And this is a dire warning that we find also in verse 3. Look at verse 3. And this we shall do if God permits. That has to do with the subjunctive here. He says, then let us press on to maturity, but they can only do it if God permits. And you know what that means? If you want to be uppity with God and you want to ignore Him and His Word, you do it at your own risk, because He can cut it off at any time. They were only going to be able to press on to maturity if God was gracious enough to give them the time to do it. He could say at any point, that's it. I've given you enough time, and they could die the sin unto death. And this is what this is about. This is about believers who were not getting it. Not about unbelievers who were going to lose their salvation, which is the spin that most people put on this verse. So, therefore, leaving, graduating from the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. That's why are you here? We have young people here. I'm glad to see the young people. Boy, I'm glad to see young people. We need more young people. For some reason, it appears that young people think, I'm invincible. I'm young. I've got another 60 or 70 years, maybe. And I've got a lot. I've got more to do with than the older folks do. And they just don't think that doctrine is important. We're not given a guarantee that we're going to even finish this day out. And young people do not need more programs. They don't need to have their own gymnasium, physical gymnasium. They've already got one. That's the church. What young people need is doctrine. And for people to think, well, they won't come unless we have this gizmo and that thing and this thing. They need doctrine just as much as adults do. And they can understand it just as well, because the grace system of perception applies to them also. Don't we have a wonderful God? He's taking care of it all. And the people, the pastors and the churches that are not teaching truth since the young people aren't getting the doctrine, the only reason they're going to stay is for, give me a gymnasium, give me some retreats, give me whatever it is. Now, I've gone to preaching now, and we're not even through with this first verse, and it's already past time. So, we will pick this up next time. I want to close. I want everyone to please bow your heads, close your eyes. I don't know if there's someone here that doesn't know the way to heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. At this point in time, nobody's going to look at you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, walk an aisle, or anything. You don't have to jump through any hoops. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And at this moment, if you haven't done that, if you still have doubts about where you're going to go, where you're going to spend eternity, this is your opportunity to say at this moment, privately in your own soul, that I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross for my eternal salvation. Not my works. My works are as filthy rags. In that moment you're born again, you can be assured that your eternal destiny is secure because it's in God's hands, not yours. Father, thank you for all you have done for us. We thank you for R.B. Thien Jr., our beloved Colonel, all that he has meant to us throughout the years. And his legacy indeed is the doctrine that resides in my soul and others who have heard his tapes and have been influenced by this ministry. It's all because of your grace that he was able to accomplish what he did and help us to have the proper appreciation for who and what you are and the grace that you consistently present to us. And we pray it in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and only Savior. Amen.